So as I said at the very beginning, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark under the headings that come along with Christianity Explored. And so it's important for us to kind of recap where we've been, just to put into context where we're going tonight. And so a few weeks ago, Chris outlined for us the problem of sin, so that which separates humanity from God, the problem that gets in the way of relationship. And then the week after, Claire shared with us about the cross. And for those of you who are here, you'll remember that vivid image that she gave of how in order to fulfill the law and to account for that problem of sin, it's like an ant trying to jump over the moon. And Claire said even if that ant were to scurry on top of a Lego brick, it would still stand no chance. And so that was where humanity found itself, with absolutely no chance of getting back into right relationship with God. But then the cross and what Jesus did on the cross made that possible. And then just last week, Paul was sharing with us about the resurrection and how it wasn't the cross, the death of Jesus. That wasn't the end of the story, but it was the resurrection, Jesus coming back to life, showing that sin had been defeated and that the power of sin did not have any hold on him or on those who would follow after him. And so tonight we're looking at the subject of grace. And so not having the PowerPoint means that you've been saved from lots of photographs of grace. So my daughter, so she just turned 3 a few weeks ago. If you'd like to be bored with those at another time, please come and see me and it can be arranged. I can get my laptop out. But it's not that grace that I'm here to share with you tonight. And one thing that I could have brought, but I realised halfway here that I'd left at home, is that Amy and I haven't kept a very good baby book of Grace's kind of first 3 years. We were given one as a present. But in there, you're invited to kind of document lots of different milestones, first words, you know, visitors who came to the hospital, and different things like that. And in there's an opportunity to say why you chose the name that you chose. And Amy, far more eloquently than I'll remember, wrote that we chose the name Grace because what God had done for us, and that we would enjoy having the opportunity to share with Grace about what that was. And so I have the opportunity, as a bit of a dry run with you tonight, to practice what I'll say to Grace about what grace is and what we believe it's about. And so we're going to look at these two little encounters from Mark chapter 10. So the first to do with the children who are brought to Jesus, and then secondly, the rich young man. And we're going to look at them side by side and compare the two and see what the differences are and why they're important when it comes to grace, why it's important when it comes to relationship with God. So let's look at the opening verse that Helen read to us from verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And then if you look down at verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So here we have two contrasting approaches to coming to Jesus. We have little children who literally need to be brought, perhaps by their parents, perhaps by someone from the extended family. We're not given any details in this gospel, but they are brought to Jesus. And in verse 17, we have the rich young man who comes to Jesus, who comes under his own steam, who runs up to Jesus and falls on his knees before him. Now, we can read in between the lines about why the man did this. But at times that's not that helpful. But just in comparing and contrasting their approaches, children brought to Jesus, the man who brings himself. And then as we look in verse 14, we see Jesus indignant towards the disciples and says to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then we have the man in the second half of verse 17. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the man comes with a question. The children come just to be with Jesus. Come because they are brought. Come because the people have thought, we want our child to be blessed by this man. And he's indignant with the disciples. If you look back in Mark chapter 9, so it's just a page before, kind of almost a reason for Jesus being indignant towards the disciples, because this has happened before. The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, or and then in verse 35, Jesus says, so this is Mark 9, verse 35, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So it's just a page in our Bibles. I don't know how long it was in the performance of the Mark drama. But it didn't take very long for the disciples to forget what Jesus had told them, that we were to allow the children to come to him. And yet the disciples got the wrong end of the stick. Maybe they thought they were doing good. And Jesus is absolutely indignant because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The children don't say that they belong. Jesus says the kingdom belongs to such as these. And the man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to know, what must I do to enter into the kingdom? What must I do to be part of the kingdom of God? So the children are just bestowed upon them. These children belong to the kingdom of God. And the man is asking, what must I do to belong? And so in this, we have another comparison. So Jesus outlines to the man that no one is good, only God alone, and then outlines the different commandments. Have you kept these? Are you good enough? And the man says, yes, I am. Teacher, I've kept these, it says in verse 20, since I was a boy. And so the man is stacking up his credentials, saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he wants to know. And then Jesus challenges that and says, have you kept these things? Are you good enough? Can you jump over the moon? And the man says, actually, yeah, I can. I've fulfilled these elements of the law. I can be in right relationship with God. And yet the children, they bring nothing. They bring no credentials and they bring no list of who they belong to, what family they are part of, what they've done to be welcomed into the kingdom. They're just bestowed upon him. And so the rich young man, as a contrast, has got the wrong end of grace, the wrong end of what Jesus had come to fulfill. And I think it's really noticeable how that as Jesus deals with him, he deals with the man graciously. Because he could have said to the man, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the commandment that Jesus had affirmed earlier in the Gospels as being the greatest commandment. And it's number one in the top 10 commandments that God laid down to Moses. But he chose these other ones because actually he was being gracious to the man, because he could have said, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He chose not to, because he was trying to gently show him that actually it's not about the keeping of the law. So he can say perhaps that he hasn't murdered anyone, but that wasn't what Jesus was asking of him. He was trying to point out to him that it's not in the keeping of the law. But the rich young man just doesn't see that, doesn't. It's not on the same page as Jesus. And so he tries to say, yeah, I have, I've done it. These are my credentials. And so Jesus, again, we're told in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So we're told that he was indignant with the disciples at them trying to keep the children from him. And yet he looked at this man who's got the complete wrong end of the stick. And he says, he looked at him and he loved him. And so he tries to gently point out to him again what he is missing. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So he was showing to him Not that it was the money, not that it's about giving up your money, but the one thing that was in the way of him relating to God was the pride that he found in his possessions. That it wasn't even about the law or the keeping of the law that ultimately was his biggest problem. But it was this man had great security, had probably accrued all this wealth for himself. And when we look back and we think of those children who were brought, they didn't have any money of their own. They hadn't earned anything. They came in absolute dependence to Jesus. And yet this man can be self-sufficient. You know, a quality that even still today that we perhaps put as a good priority. You know, are you self-sufficient? Can you look after yourself? You know, this man at his time could say, yes, I can. I'm a rich young man. And yet Jesus wants to show to him that that is his problem. He's making that more important than God. And so the challenge that he brings to the man might not necessarily be the challenge that he brings to you. There may be something else that is getting in the way of your relationship with God, and it might not be money. But it might be something that you, whether you realize it or not, that you value more important than God. And we see from the man's reaction that his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. One of the commentaries that I read said that this is the only man who came to Jesus and he went away more disappointed than when he arrived. So if you think of the other encounters in the Gospels of people coming to Jesus and being healed, or people coming to Jesus with requests and having them granted, this man comes to Jesus wanting to know the answer to a question, wanting to know how to be part of the kingdom of God, and yet he leaves disappointed. He leaves sad. Why? Because he can't give up something that is, to him, is more precious than God. When you sit there tonight, don't think about your wealth or don't think about what possessions you have, but ask God, what is getting in my way of relationship? Yeah, what is getting in my way of my relationship with you? It might be money. But it might be other things. It might be relationships. It might be intellect. It might be 101 other things. The children who came to Jesus came with nothing. And yet he welcomed them into his arms and he bestowed upon them as being part of the kingdom of God. The man came to Jesus in self-sufficiency and he left sad. And he left not following Jesus, not being part of the kingdom of God. And so these two accounts, back to back, show us about grace. Because it's not about our credentials. It's not about what we've done. It's not about getting to the end of our life and saying, I've done more good than bad. Can I come into the kingdom? It's about being able to say, I know the King of Kings that we sang about. That I know Jesus personally. And how do we get to know him? We get to know him by inviting him into our lives. What does it mean to invite Jesus into our lives? It means to say that he's going to be number one every day. In every choice that I make, in every decision that I come to, that I will prioritize God above everything else. And we'll sit there tonight and we'll think, I don't do that. We'll sit there and think, I don't prioritize God in every decision that I make, in every choice that I've had this week. And that is great. That's great if you're sat there thinking that, because it's showing that, that it's not about you, that relationship with God isn't about you, but it's about what was done on the cross, and not the cross where a body hangs, but a cross that is empty and a grave that is open and empty. Because it's all about grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. That's what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, so that no one can boast. It's not about what you can do. It's not about striving, coming with your credentials, but coming in utter dependence. You know, Phil and Helen, Megan and Chris, they're going to welcome a child into the world soon. And that child is going to be completely dependent on them for everything. Absolutely everything. And that's what Jesus wants for those who are part of his family. In verse 15, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's not anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, but like a little child. So for us, we come in utter dependence for everything that we need to God, recognizing that it's by his grace, by his hand, that we are given good things. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot be that ant and think, today I'm going to do it. I'm going to jump over the moon. Today I'm going to do it. I'm going to make myself right with God. Because I'm afraid we can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. You know, people in churches across the world cannot do it. But it's in recognition of who Jesus was, what he did, and what he is now doing. We don't deserve it. And that's great, isn't it? Because we're all in that same place. None of us deserve it. As we come to think about the little children who were brought to Jesus and the dependence that they had, and we think of the man who was self-sufficient, just ask yourself, who are you closest to? You know, a few weeks ago, we lined ourselves up on a spectrum, considering different things. But if we put self-sufficiency at one end and dependence on God at the other, where would you place yourself? We want to be those people who are aware and who live out being dependent on God for everything, for the forgiveness of our sins, dependent on God, for our daily provision, dependent on God, in our relationships, dependent on God, for how we spend our free time, dependent on God. It is an absolute gift that God gives us, that we can be dependent on him. We need God's help, and children recognize that. Children, Grace asks for everything because she can't get anything for herself. She asks for everything. And so we are to ask God for everything, not being sort of sullen children, but being delighted at going to a father who knows us and loves us and who wants to give good gifts to us. Relationship with God isn't a reward for something that we've done, but is a gift given by God in recognition of what Jesus has done. I don't know how many of you, I don't know how many of you have siblings, but as the youngest of three siblings, I would always get hand-me-downs from my brother. So Mark's sort of 3 years older than me. And so I'd always get sort of clothes, coats, football boots, just everything, like my whole school uniform was from my bigger brother. And so that's how I went to school. And when we think about righteousness with God, when we think about right relationship, so being in right relationship with God, we wear our big brother's clothes. We wear Jesus' clothes. It talks about a cloak of righteousness being put on us. That's bestowed upon us, that's given us by Jesus. So if we think back to Claire's ant analogy of jumping over the moon. So the only way that an ant would jump over the moon would by getting a boost from Jesus to say, here, the only way we can be put right with God is by Jesus saying, I'll do it for you. And I have done it for you. And it is a gift that I want you to live in every day. So grace is a gift that keeps on giving, and that sounds awfully twee, even as it left my lips. But grace is a gift that every day we're to live by grace, live in the knowledge that it's a gift from God and not about us. In the song Indescribable, it talks about how you know the depths of my heart, and yet you love me the same. We are more sinful than we can ever realize. But we are more loved than we can dream. So that's what Rico Tice, how he puts it in Christianity Explores. We are more sinful than we can ever realize, but we are more loved than we can ever dream. And that is God's gift to us. And so before we finish by singing Amazing Grace, we're just going to spend some time in quiet. And as we do this, I'm just going to lead us, I guess, back through these passages that we've been looking at together. And we invite, once again, the Holy Spirit to prompt and challenge us. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And Jesus took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Lord God, we thank you that we are invited into your family because of what Jesus has done on the cross and what he did when he rose from the dead. We thank you that he did that for us. That he did that for us and the whole of creation. Father, we pray that you would help us to see what we are putting in the way, where we are creeping towards self-sufficiency, where in our faith we're coming dependent on our deeds as opposed to the gift of grace which you have given us. Thank you that to those who come in a childlike dependence, you bestow on them to be part of the kingdom of God. We ask your help to understand where we need to know more of your grace in our day-to-day lives. And we pray that as we ask to receive your grace again, we know that you freely give it. Amen.